witness of ancient wisdom from Deuteronomy 26, verses 5 through 9. You shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing harsh labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The witness of modern wisdom is an excerpt from The New Colossus by poet Emma Lazarus, printed on the bronze plaque of the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. God is still speaking, and we are still listening. Thanks be to God.
This weekend had a lot of feelings for me. I don't know if you also had a lot of feelings, but gratitude and hope, also some feelings that were a little more complicated. The weekend, here being July 4th, but also this special Independence Day, the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, is a time for celebration. It's a time for fireworks and flags, and I want to say that this morning, as we come into this time, I'm entering it less like a birthday party and more like a recommitment ceremony for a couple celebrating an anniversary. Because a birthday or a typical anniversary celebrates another year, but a recommitment asks something a little bit more. It asks, who did we promise to be? How far have we drifted from that promise, and how do we intend to honor it from this day forward? Our scripture today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 26. This was a time after the Exodus, when the people of Israel had settled in their promised land. And it was a time for remembering. It was sort of like their annual Independence Day celebration, when they remembered that their wandering was over, that they had found a place to call home, and at the bringing in of the first harvest of the season, there was this moment of celebration. And Moses commands them at this moment to revisit their story, to read the law once more. And as they bring forward baskets of first fruits to set down before the altar, they were to say these words: a wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. The Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and brought us to this place. Notice what the liturgy is not. It is not, we built this. It is not, we earned this. It is not, this was always ours. At the very height of their time of celebration, at the peak of this recognition of abundance, they're commanded, not asked, but commanded, to remember their displacement. To say out loud every harvest, every year, we were migrants. We were refugees. We were strangers at someone else's border, and we survived because we were taken in. Why did Moses command this? Because memory has a way of decaying into myth over time. Because a settled people often forget with astonishing speed what it was to be an unsettled people. And so the commandment echoes through the law, "You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall love the stranger as yourself." Even here, this land held stories before the people who we think of as the earliest inhabitants lived here. The Kalapuya tell their own stories of displacement and sojourning and homemaking on this ground, older than every flag that has ever flown on it. Indeed, the stories of our species are stories of migration. All of us, if we go back far enough, are children of wanderers. Yesterday, in our 4th of July parade, I carried one of our signs, the yellow sign, "We are immigrants, somos inmigrantes." It's a campaign that one of our churches started in the Gorge. And we're trying to share this message here. But as I drove by, I heard one man sneer, "Yeah, but some of us are legal." I know better than to argue with someone in the middle of a parade. So I waved and I smiled. But friends, I want to say that sentiment is out there. And I want to name it for what it is, which is historic amnesia. Intentional forgetting. It is precisely the forgetting that Deuteronomy was written to prevent. The moment we say "some of us," we have already lost the thread of our own story. The creed insists otherwise. All of us were strangers. There is no "some of us" in a wandering people. The basket of first fruits comes with the confession attached, or it doesn't come at all. One of the stories we like to tell ourselves stands in New York Harbor, the Statue of Liberty. We read, "The tired, the poor, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free, a golden door." For some of us, or our parents or grandparents, that door was real, and that story was theirs. Those who came through Ellis Island or other ports, and they found a home here. They found communities and started families. We are their descendants. But we must also be honest that for others, that door stayed shut. Or at times in our history, it's become a revolving door, welcoming some for a season only to spit them out when they become inconvenient to us. I've been thinking about a Palestinian refugee that we've been praying for and trying to help be resettled in Canada. In Canada, because the resettlement numbers have been completely limited for the United States. We've been praying and hoping for him to finally be resettled, and he's still waiting. It's been years and years. Most of us don't know how many years and how costly it is to become a naturalized citizen. And I think about our Haitian neighbors in Springfield, Ohio, very close to where I grew up, people whose protected status was ended almost overnight, people who've been here for decades, people who were slandered from the highest office in the land and made a punchline instead of being seen as people worthy of dignity. I think about the braceros who were welcomed to work our fields while our men were away fighting fascism in Europe, and then were returned to their countries and told that they couldn't put down roots here themselves for them or their families. And I want to say this last week, I was listening to the news of the Supreme Court rulings. And I don't know if you were there with me, but I was holding my breath over the birthright citizenship ruling, because I was not certain how that ruling would come down. Because the question of who counts from birth as one of us, that is not abstract. That matters to the family down the street. That matters to maybe to people in this room. That is not some far distant reality. That is people's life, their family, their right to exist here. When he was leaving the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin was asked about what kind of government they had made. Was it a monarchy? Was it a republic? Was it a strong government? Was it a weak one? He didn't say strong. He didn't say lasting. His words are, a republic, if you can keep it. If was not a promise. It was a charge. Now, I wanted you to hear something else from the news this week. Yesterday, on our 250th Independence Day, the Bishop of Rome, our first American Pope, himself a descendant of immigrants, chose to spend that day not in celebration, but on the island of Lampedusa, where many migrants first touched Europe after crossing the Mediterranean. He laid flowers on the graves of those who had never finished the crossing, whose lives ended there. And he stood at the memorial they call the Door to Europe. And from there, he wrote a letter home to us for our anniversary. In it, Pope Leo commended what is best about our history, a nation that in every generation has been shaped by those who arrived seeking freedom, an opportunity, and a place to belong. And he wrote, the defending human life includes welcoming, protecting, and assisting immigrants. And that they receive them with compassion is not only an act of charity, but is a recognition of the dignity that belongs to every human person. Do you hear that echo of the creed from Deuteronomy coming back? A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. It's as if he said, remember who you are. Remember where you come from. And remember who you promised to be. I want to say, where does that leave us this morning? It does not leave us in a place where we can move forward as a nation with an easy patriotism that waves a flag and then looks away from things that are hard to see. And it leaves us not with a cynicism that makes it also easy to give up. It leaves us with something a little harder to hold on to. Courage and hope held together. Courage to name what is true about our history and our present, but also hope that we can still do more together, that we can be a better version of ourselves. And I want to say, I've seen it in this last year. I've seen moments when neighbors have gathered together to defend the rights and dignity of others. We saw it in Minneapolis. We saw it here in Hillsboro. People who have come together from different traditions, different backgrounds, different politics, because someone else's child was afraid. And that was reason enough to show up and to stand in solidarity with each other. And I want to say, I glimpsed that too in yesterday's parade. I say, I saw a lot more of good, a lot more of community, a lot more of welcome and belonging than the alternative. I want to say that is not a footnote to the American story. That is the best of it. E pluribus unum, out of many one. It is there on our coins and on our dollar bills. And I want to say it is not an achievement, it is a task. It is our homework. Dr. King said that there is a promissory note still owed in this country. Unless we misunderstand, out of many one does not mean assimilation. We had this idea for a long time of a melting pot, where all of these metals come together and are melted until they become a strong alloy. Well, that's a lovely metaphor, but I want a salad bowl. I want a salad bowl where we can enjoy the diversity of all the gifts and all the experiences that each person brings without being erased. I want a salsa or a curry or a gumbo where the flavor doesn't dissolve, but it becomes something even better because it's united. Our diversity is our strength. Now, this is something we know as people of the Judeo-Christian faith, because one and many are words we say quite often. As we come to this table, we remember that there is one loaf and many crumbs. We remember one cup poured out for all, not for a favored few, not for the most deserving, not for citizens only, but for all. Just as love has no borders, God's welcome has no exceptions. So I invite us, when we come to this table, to come carrying whatever you're carrying today, your grief over what our country has failed to be, your fear for a neighbor or friend, your anger, your disappointment, your silence, your held breath. I invite you to bring it forward and lay it down here. And let this meal do what it has always done, which is to form us again and again into people of covenant promise, people who can still say without shame and without amnesia, a wandering Aramean was my ancestor. Out of many, we are one. May it be so, and may we be the ones who make it so. Amen. Today, we're going to read in a responsive prayer. And if you have a specific prayer that you'd like us to lift up, I invite you to use the prayer cards in the pew rack and add it to the offering plate as it comes by. But now I invite you to join me in a spirit of prayer. And as I lead us, gracious one, I invite you to respond in your mercy. Hear our prayers. Let us pray. God of this day and all days, God of this place and all places, we come together to listen to stories about you as we remember and share our own stories. We give thanks for all that has been passed down on to us. We give thanks for the chance to pass on what is dear to us, and we pray. May we be honest and brave in the stories we tell about ourselves. Help us to name and own our own arrogance and our ignorance, the damage we have caused, and the harm in which we have been complicit. Empower us to resist the lie that all is lost. Invite us to remember we are yours, all the world is yours, and with you, anything is possible. Gracious One, in your mercy, hear our prayers. May we be compassionate and generous in the stories we tell about one another. Help us to see each other and all others as our kin and your beloveds. Give us the strength to insist on dignity for one another, and remind us you have made us for each other. And we know you when we love one another. Gracious One, in your mercy, hear our prayers. May we be faithful and humble in the stories we tell about you. Help us to take seriously the task of invoking your name. Help us to remember that your heart holds all of us and all that is. Tell us again the promise that our home is in you and our rest is in you. As we trust your words, may our hope be in you. Gracious One, in your mercy, hear our prayer.